As I mentioned earlier, I'm going to talk about what went wrong. That's the question that hopefully at the end of this message, each of us will be able to wrestle with enough that we can have some answers. And then some of you that will be sitting here, you're going to go, well, this doesn't really apply to me. Well, if you're over 16 years old, it will apply to you someday. So I want you to listen carefully, those of you who may be what I call singles, because it will apply. I want to read for you today out of the book of Genesis, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18 through 24. Listen carefully to these words. We've all read them probably somewhere along the line, I'm sure, in our Bible reading or studied in Sunday school or heard many messages preached concerning this text. So listen as I read it for us and then begin to try to formulate it in your minds just enough to be able to get a taste of what the writer was trying to say to us, what God was saying. Notice it begins, then the Lord God said these words, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, first man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, who was Adam, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place where he had taken the rib from his side. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said these words, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Please stand. You may be seated. I now pronounce you man and wife.
You don't bring me flowers. You don't sing me love songs.
You hardly talk to me anymore. When I come through the door at the end of the day,
I remember when you couldn't wait to love me. You used to hate to leave me.
Feeling all right.
Well, you just roll over and turn out the light. And you don't bring me flowers anymore.
used to be so natural. Talk about forever. What used to be's don't count anymore. They just lay on the floor till we sweep them away.
Baby, I remember all the things you taught me.
I learned how to laugh and I learned how to cry.
Well, I learned how to love and I learned how to lie.
So you think I could learn how to tell you goodbye?
How to tell you goodbye? You don't bring me flowers anymore.
You don't say you need me,
and you don't sing me love songs.
You don't bring me flowers anymore.
You have just seen a demonstration of what is probably happening in a large percentage of marriages, not only maybe in our church, in our community, our state, across our country. So the big question that I ask you today, we're going to talk about what went wrong. That's a question that we have to ask many times, what went wrong? Often it is not so much what we are doing that causes things to go wrong, but more what we are not doing that causes things to go wrong. See, it's so easy to let our marriages or our marriage become second in our lives. You see, outside of Jesus Christ, other words, I'm saying your love relationship with your Heavenly Father is number one, first. It always is. Outside of God, your marriage should be your most love affair, number one. Making your marriage your top priority, making it number one in your life, should be the top of the married couple's agenda. It should always be number one. Listen to the story about a couple that has been married for more than 31 years. They were in a marriage that described as being high maintenance. I saw a few faces smile. Other words, they had to keep working at their relationship. It did not come easy for them. It was high maintenance. This couple finally came to a turning point in their marriage. It took place at a place called the Salt and Pepper Diner. Anybody ever been to one of those? You know what I'm talking about. It was a 24-hour restaurant that had breakfast all day long. It was a wipe-your-own-table type of place, greasy spoon kind of place. You ever been there? I love those places. They're great. This is where they would come and unwind late in the evening. And I did not tell you that the husband was a youth leader. He was a youth leader. They both recalled a time he was speaking to the youth group about the beauty of the Christian home. The beauty of a Christian home. Both had argued all the way to church. Sound familiar? And it was going to, they were going to speak on this Christian home, yet they argued all the way to church. If you got kids, that will happen. Both of them were thinking as He spoke, fine home we have, great place we live. The youth group took off, growing from 4 to 100 youth in a very short time. Just took off growing. Everything was going great in the church. The job was great, friends were great, but being the insensitive male that he was, insensitive, remember that word, he did not even realize that they had been investing very little energy into their own marriage relationship. Youth group was growing great. It was really popping. His idea of a great date was the ball game. That was really a great date, to go to the ball game. This allowed him to spend the evening with the youth, leaving her all alone with her friends. Back to the salt and pepper diner. Back to that point. The meal was a quiet one. She had that look and that lower lip trembling. Say that several times. But it was moving up and down. Kind of like when you're nervous about to say something. And so anyway, the young wife blurted out these words. Listen, I don't know if I want to have children. He was in shock. What? He was in shock. They had talked about children from their very first date. They both wanted to have children. And finally, after some discussion, she said, our lives are too busy for kids. Our lives have strayed so far apart. We're going in different directions. She continued by saying, I have been resenting you and constant negative drain from your work. But now I'm even resenting God. Been there? Probably some of you have. Probably some of you have. In response to what she had said, he just blurted out these words, Kathy, I'm having an affair. Kathy, I'm having an affair, is what he said to his wife. He quickly qualified it. It was not another woman. That's what you were thinking. Every one of you. His affair was with his job. His mistress was the church youth group, and it took all of his energy and all of his attention. It could be your job. Some of you may be feeling the very same way today. Maybe there is an affair going on in your marriage as well, and it's not another woman. This was a major issue in this couple's life. It was major, and very well maybe is the issue that you're struggling with, as I mentioned a moment ago. Maybe you have priorities that are all out of place. They're in the wrong place. Here are some things needed to be a priority in your marriage. So let's listen to these. Priorities. Number one, God. God has to be number one. Everything starts with God. Seek God first. It blows me away. I see people seeking everything in life or the things around them as more important than God. I've seen it my entire life, even before I was in the ministry. It is easy to talk about God, but it's another thing to live the talk that you're talking about. Most everyone in this church got married in a church somewhere. Most of you. Maybe today a lot of folks get married out by the riverside or some spring or something. But I'm right, aren't I? Most of you got married in a church. And we come to church before God, the man of God, to say our vows. And we make these vows before God. But God does not always stay first. If he was first ever in our lives. I said that in reverse, so you'd catch it. It is interesting, the person in the offspring of Mr. and Mrs. Wright that are most important, that we give our lives for. You see, we tell God, this is what we tell God. We tell God is not that important, don't worry, live a good life. Yet there is eternal consequences that are most precious in the world to that person or to our mate. And we care not enough for God to have him number one in our marriage. In Matthew 6:33, listen to what the writer said. Matthew says, but seek first his kingdom. Who? The kingdom of God. And his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ of God. And all these things will be added to you. You read the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout, my friends, it's always saying that very thing that Matthew records to the Jewish people. He was writing to the Jews and telling them, seek first the kingdom. Guarantee you seek first the kingdom in your marriage and you're going to see things happen. Number two is marriage. Marriage is the second priority. See, your spouse comes before your children. Did you hear what I said? Your spouse comes before your children. It's so easy to put our kids ahead of our spouse. It's so easy to do that. I've found child-centered marriages are usually very weak marriages. Extremely weak. I also have found that in the long run, a couple will end up hurting the children in their marriage. What happens is one or both spouse will pour all their energy into their children, hoping for what? Hoping to have their needs met in the marriage. You know what we told our children very young? I remember my boys looking at me. They're about Malachi's age, maybe a little bit younger. I said, your mom will always come before you too. You know, they play the game between you. They go ask mom something and they run to you and vice versa. And they don't tell you that your mom said no or dad said no, but, you know. Folks, they learned very early that she was first and they were second. Some of you are going, slap, 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 Rick, you're wrong. No, I'm not wrong. The Bible brought you two together. God's Word brought you two together. Let's move on before I start meddling too far. Number three, children and family. You see, I do not want you to neglect your children, okay? Let's come back to that. I want you to keep your marriage vows a priority, number one. Here's the bottom line. When the children see a marriage of integrity, they will feel much more secure in that home. You see, the best offering you can offer your children is a marriage of priority and integrity. There will always be times that you will need to give extra attention to your kids. My land, I don't know how many ball games I went to. How many this and how many of that? Certain times of the year, I'm telling you, so busy, saw each other coming in and going. And at the same time, your kids need to see you, dad and mom, taking time for one another. In other words, I'm talking about dating. I'm talking about expressing affection for one another. Your kids need to see that, guys. They need to see that in the home. They need to understand that you have an affection for that other person, mom or dad or who, however it works there. A little bit of romance won't hurt a thing. They need to see it. When's the last time, and I won't say where, pinched your wife in the Walmart line? or vice versa. Since I'm a guy, I'd be the... Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or you give them that look. You know what I'm talking about. Other words, you're letting them know they're number one. And they're the best thing that ever happened to you. They are. I'm sure you've heard this expression. Do your kids a favor and love your spouse. Do your kids a favor and love your spouse. Number four, vocation and other issues. I want to close this morning by talking about awe in your marriage. Actually, I got this from Jim Burns, one of the books you'll hear more about next week. Wish it was original, I'd be rich. It is easy to blame your spouse for wrong priorities and lack of intimacy in your marriage. It's easy to point at them. It's really easy to do that. Please remember your spouse is as imperfect as you are. Do you get it? They are as imperfect as you are. Let's not play the blame game to let us focus on ourselves today. You and me, each one of us sets the mood, the tone. You set the atmosphere in your marriage when you come home at night, in your household. It is each of your responsibility to change the mood, to change the tone, to change the atmosphere in your marriage. You can do it with what I call awe, the awe factor in your marriage. In creation, God said these words in Genesis 1:26, tremendous verse, you need to remember it, in 27. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's what God said in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. See, we were created, my friends, in the image of God. We were created to have a life with God, given affection and warmth and encouragement. But for some reason, whatever that reason is, most couples have missed the mark when it comes to that affection and warmth and encouragement as time goes along. As time goes along, we have lost our focus, our priorities and attitudes took a wrong turn somewhere along in the journey. I do not think anyone starts out to have a second-rate marriage. Anybody start out to have a second-rate marriage? I don't think so. But this is what often happens. It happens because we blame our spouse, or we don't want to be the difference maker, or we don't want to spend the energy to make a difference. Often we get so caught up in the now and the me feeling, how I feel, we miss what it will take to make our marriage the best that it can be, the absolute most marvelous of journey in life. I want to ask you five little quick questions. I'm not going to answer them for you, but I want you to try to absorb and remember these. Question number one, is my marriage working? Just ask that question to yourself. Is my marriage working? Second one, what is right about my marriage? What's all good and right about this marriage that I'm in with this person, this relationship that we're having? You know, we have a house together and we have cars together. Once in a while, we might do something together. What is wrong about my marriage? Ooh, that is one I think we all need to write from time to time. What's going wrong? What am I not doing on my side? And it may be you're not even talking to your spouse about what it is. So there's no relationship going on. There's no relating to or talking to, you know. Fourth thing, am I giving my marriage only my emotional scraps? The leftovers. Got the T-bone, ate it, bones there, just give the leftovers. You know what I'm talking about. If there's a little time left, when's the last time you planned a date? When's the last time you did this or that that would empower and make your marriage better without your children? Now, they're important. Don't you say a word about my sons or my grandkids. They're important. But I'm telling you, my wife is still number one. They're number two. The kid, my sons are two, are three now. Their grandkids are two. They did a flip. I don't know what happened. But do you understand what I'm talking about? And the last question, how can I bring all into my marriage? How can I bring affection, warmth, and encouragement? I'll talk more about that in another message. How can I bring more of that affection and that warmth and that encouragement to my spouse? That one that I promised and vowed to and I loved, and she or he is the most important thing in the world. And I'm talking about if you're a woman, he. But if you listened to the sermon last week, it's one man, one woman. Hopefully we don't forget that in a marriage. Well, I'm going to go ahead and talk just a little bit about affection today. Affection on the screen. This is the basic need of all people to love and be loved. As I mentioned earlier, Jim Burns says in his book, Creating an Intimate Marriage, that is 8 to 10 touches, he says, a day for a person to thrive. How many times do you touch your spouse a day? You know what little boys like? You know what I do with my grandsons? Bob, you know, you probably do this to Adam from time to time. He's getting a little big now. I put my hand on their head and they'd love that. Little girls like a little pat on the shoulder. Just a little pat. That's enough. You don't need to do any more than that. That's plenty. Do you see what I'm talking about? Your wife needs that, guys. They need a little more than that. Don't pat them on the head, please. But you know what I'm talking about. An arm around them, a word of encouragement is great, and we'll talk about that. If you are married with little affection, you most likely are disconnected in your relationship. And all of us come from some different type of background in our lives, and some come from kissy, huggy, you know those people, and lovey and hugging and doing and all this other type of background, you know. When I got married, you know, my family wasn't that huggy, kissy, lovey thing, but Belinda's mom was like all over you, slobbering, you know. And you know, it's just two different families. Just two different families. It was a little weird at first. You ever been there? Some of you don't, man, you're talking about my family, right? Am I talking about it? Yeah, some of you are like, I love you. You understand what I'm talking about. Couples that hold hands, kiss and bring flowers and chocolates to one another, or couples who have much better chance for a healthy relationship. Back rub really works great. Saying I love you works really well instead of what do you do today. You know what I'm talking about? How about saying, you know, I really love you for all the things that you do. Thank you very much. You're very special. And guys, women love to hear, well, I guess they do, my wife does, that she's the most beautiful thing in the world. Oh, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. In my eyes, you are. Do you see what I'm talking about? Guys, come on. Wake up. Nagging, shaming, rudeness, irritability, and guilt won't bring connection to your relationship. This will cause a withdrawal. And if you see them withdrawing, folks, take a look at self. Number two is W, the warmth. How many of you remember when you were dating? You remember that? Somebody said that a long time ago. It'll be 47 years in June. 47 years. Best 47 years. Great 47 years. Now, have we agreed? Well, there's been times she has put me in line, and that's okay. Did not take a lot to keep the fires burning, in other words, folks. It was kind of a warm all the time. You remember? You did not need to mess with the thermostat from a chilly to a warm. It was warm. It was neat. What happens so often in our marriage is it slips into what we call these bad habits, and a lack of warmth is just a bad habit that has formed, and we may have a low-grade anger, resentment going on. I've preached some messages on that. What is really going on is infection. It's infection. There is a fever going on. How do you create warmth in your marriage? Remember this word, attitude. That's how you create warmth in your marriage. It's attitude. We can have a bad party, or we can have a fun party. Have you ever gone to a party and somebody's going, or you've gone to a party and everything is, they're the life of the party. You know, you can be one or the other. You can either be the kind of the rear end guy, or you can be the happy guy. We can have a great party or a fun party, a bad party or a fun party. Fun parties create warmth, they create laughter. Lastly, there are the E stands for encouragement. One of the things I love doing is studying people. Any of you love to study people? Go to the mall and just sit and watch people. Some of you are with me. That's fun. Oh man, you learn a lot in a real quick moment. I studied my wife back. Y'all know how we met. We're at a ball game. I took her spot in the pep club. She came back. She told me to move. And I said, no, I'm talking to these girls. I said, if you want your spot, you can just sit down. And she sat down and jumped right back up. And that was the start of our dating. She asked me out to go somewhere, and I asked her. And the first thing you know, we were dancing through life. Best thing ever happened to sit in that seat. God must have opened that seat for her to go do whatever she was doing and come back. And she didn't like me telling it. She sat on my lap. But she was really a good girl. But she sat on my lap. So I just chalk it up that God told her to. I study my wife. Now, why do I study her? I'm trying to figure out the most effective way to encourage her and to affirm her. I already know her weaknesses. We know each other's weaknesses. It's easy to be critical of or have a critical spirit and nagging and negativity. We can do that. That's the easy part. This does not help a relationship whatsoever. So now when Belinda is overwhelmed with the workload of life and her life, what's going on? I try to be the encourager to her. How do I encourage her? I do things for her. For example, we get done at dinner time. I help clean up the plates. I wash them off, put them in the dishwasher. She'll probably tell you another story, but that's what I do. Help her fold clothes. I'm the sock guy. She hates socks. I do the socks. Any of you there? You know, I like doing the socks. Don't bother me. Helping with cleaning the floors. We do that together. That's a job in our house we do together. And cooking, we cook together a lot of times. And just doing things together, it's a lot of fun. Doing things together is an affirmation to her. She knows I care about her. It's not her job to do it all. Remember, it is not about me. It's about who? It's about our spouses. It's about making that relationship the best that it can be. And the last one here is all, contentment. Contentment. Get this one. When you add the three up that I just talked about, A, W, and E, when you add those up, you get contentment. Contentment brings intimacy to the relationship. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to train. If you want a great, great, marvelous, wonderful, incredible marriage, you will need to train for it. Contentment is a learned skill, my friends. Just like running, you must train for your marriage.
When we said our wedding vows, we gave the Lord our hearts and our home. Lately we've been so busy, it's changing us somehow. I wonder if that's why we feel alone. Let's begin again.
Let's begin again.
Trust in Him and not our feelings. Let's
leave the loneliness behind.
Take my hand and then.
Friends and church family, we are here assembled in the presence of a holy God to witness the renewal of marriage vows. When each of you were united in holy marriage, you made a vow to one another. You made that vow before God, friends and family that were there. God is always pleased when we rededicate our lives. We rededicate our homes. And we do that in an act of worship, because that's what the wedding ceremony is all about. Coming before a holy God. An act before Him, friends and family and one another. This time, I'm going to invite you, if you're married, to stand. Even if your spouse's not here, I want you, you can participate and you can tell them about it. And we're gonna do just a quick renewal of thought. And so if you'll stand in a congregation, if you're married and want to do this, please do this. Jameson and Courtney made vows a long time ago. Not that long ago. Their little daughter thinks so. But they made vows, and many of you made vows too. And so on this morning, united your hands with your spouse if they're here. I'm going to ask you just to answer the questions. We're not going to say anything out loud. We're not going to do any of that stuff, except when I ask you the question and you truly want to say this, we do, in unison, then do that. Here's the first question. Hands united, hearts united, before God again and your friends and family here. Do you now promise to renew the vows which you made when you were first united in marriage? Do you so? We do. Let's do that again. We do. All right, at the end of the question. All right. Do you promise to continue to keep the vows and the covenant which you made at your wedding? We do. Do you promise to continue to cultivate your love for each other by discipline, understanding, trustfulness, truthfulness also, and compassion, thoughtfulness, patience, and mutual consideration? We do. Do you promise to endeavor to create a Christian environment in your home and to help each other to live godly lives in Christian service? Because of the vows which you have renewed this morning, of those ones that you said some time ago, if you got married, you made vows, which you've renewed with each other and with God in the presence of these witnesses, let us now join in a prayer of dedication. If you'll bow your heads with me. Father God, the marriage is so important to you. And Father, it should be important to us. The vows that we made to one another. The vows I made almost 47 years ago to my wife. The vows that each person here has made. Those vows were made before you, friends and family. And so, Father, today we dedicate our marriages to you. We thank you, God, for your care for us. We thank you for hearing the words that we've said. We thank you for the purity of your love for us. May our love be pure back to you and to one another. Father, may all that we do, we walk in that oneness because we become one flesh. We become one together. Our hearts now beat together. Our hearts now shine before you in a oneness. Father, I thank you for Jameson, for Courtney. I thank you for their strong marriage that they do have and their great love that they have for one another. As they represent it before us and played out this act to help us get just a little bit of a knowledge of what it could be like. I ask now that you bless every marriage here. May our vows be true to us and to you that we've said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.